chapter 31, the need of earnest, whole-souled labor.
If our ministers realized how soon the inhabitants of the world are to be arraigned before the judgment seat of God to answer for the deeds done in the body, how earnestly they would work together with God to present the truth. How untiringly they would labor to advance God's cause in the world, proclaiming in word and deed, "The end of all things is at hand." See 1 Peter 4:7. "Prepare to meet thy God" is the message we are everywhere to proclaim. The trumpet is to give a certain sound. Clearly and distinctly, the warning is to ring out, "Babylon the great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." See Revelation 18, 2-4. The words of this scripture are to be fulfilled. Soon the last test is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. At that time, prompt decisions will be made. Those who have been convicted under the presentation of the word will range themselves under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. They will see and understand as never before that they have missed many opportunities for doing the good they ought to have done. They will realize that they have not worked as zealously as they should to seek and save the lost, to snatch them, as it were, out of the fire. God's servants are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Listlessness and inefficiency are not piety. When we realize that we are working for God, we shall have a higher sense than we have ever had before of the sacredness of spiritual service. This realization will put life and vigilance and preserving energy into the discharge of every duty. Religion, pure, undefiled religion, is intensely practical. Nothing but earnest, wholehearted labor will avail in the saving of souls. We are to make our everyday duties acts of devotion, constantly increasing in usefulness, because we see our work in the light of eternity. Our work has been marked out for us by our Heavenly Father. We are to take our Bibles and go forth to warn the world. We are to be God's helping hands in saving souls, channels through which His love is day by day to flow to the perishing. The realization of the great work in which He has the privilege of taking part ennobles and sanctifies the true worker. He is filled with the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Nothing is drudgery to the one who submits to the will of God. Doing it unto the Lord is a thought that throws a charm over whatever work God gives him to do. Carry on all your work on strictly religious principles. Let your earnest inquiry be, "What can I do to please the Master?" Visit places where the believers need encouragement and help. At every step, ask, "Is this the way of the Lord? Am I in spirit, in word, in action, in harmony with His will?" If you labor for God with an eye single to His glory, your work will bear the divine mold and you will be carrying out the Lord's purposes. In your study of the Word of God, penetrate deeper and still deeper beneath the surface. Lay hold by faith on divine power and sound the depths of inspiration. Bring into your ministry the power of God, remembering that the Lord is behind you. Let His love shine through all you do and say. Let the truth, the precious, simple truth of the Word of God, shine out in full brightness. Humble self before God. Christ will be your efficiency. He has appointed you as rulers over His household to give meat in due season. Christ's laborers are very near His heart of love. He desires to perfect His household through the perfection of His ministers. Christ is the sympathetic, compassionate Redeemer. In His sustaining power, men and women become strong to resist evil. As the convicted sinner looks at sin, it becomes to him exceeding sinful. He wonders that he did not come to Christ before. He sees that his faults must be overcome, and that his appetites and passions must be subjected to God's will, that he must be a partaker of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having repented of his transgression of God's law, he strives earnestly to overcome sin. He seeks to reveal the power of Christ's grace, and he is brought into personal touch with the Savior. Constantly he keeps Christ before him, praying, believing, receiving the blessings he needs. He comes nearer and nearer to God's standard for him. New virtues are revealed in his character as he denies self and lifts the cross, following where Christ leads the way. He loves the Lord Jesus with his whole heart, and Christ becomes his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. Christ is our example, our inspiration, our exceeding great reward. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." God is the master builder, but man has a part to act. He is to cooperate with God. We are laborers together with God, says verse 9. Never forget the words, "together with God." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. The miracle-working power of Christ's grace is revealed in the creation in man of a new heart, a higher life, a holier enthusiasm. God says, "A new heart also will I give you." Ezekiel 36, 26. Is not this, the renewal of man, the greatest miracle that can be performed? What cannot the human agent do who by faith takes hold of the divine power? Remember that in working with Christ as your personal Savior lies your strength and your victory. This is the part all are to act. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He declares, "Without me, ye can do nothing." See John 15, 5. And the repentant, believing soul responds, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." See Philippians 4, 13. To those who do this comes the assurance, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." See John 1, 12.
Section 4, The Health Work.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. 3 John 2.
Chapter 1, Faithfulness and Health Reform.
This first part is a manuscript that was read before the delegates at the General Conference in Washington, D.C., May 31, 1909. I am instructed to bear a message to all our people on the subject of health reform, for many have backslidden from their former loyalty to health reform principles. God's purpose for his children is that they shall grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ. In order to do this, they must use aright every power of mind, soul, and body. They cannot afford to waste any mental or physical strength. The question of how to preserve the health is one of primary importance. When we study this question in the fear of God, we shall learn that it is best for both our physical and our spiritual advancement to observe simplicity in diet. Let us patiently study this question. We need knowledge and judgment in order to move wisely in this matter. Nature's laws are not to be resisted, but obeyed. Those of us who have received instruction regarding the evils of the use of flesh foods, tea and coffee, and rich and unhealthful food preparations, and who are determined to make a covenant with God by sacrifice, will not continue to indulge their appetite for food that they know to be unhealthful. God demands that the appetites be cleansed, and that self-denial be practiced in regard to those things which are not good. This is a work that will have to be done before his people can stand before him a perfected people.
Chapter 2, Personal Responsibility.
The remnant people of God must be a converted people. The presentation of this message is to result in the conversion and sanctification of souls. We are to feel the power of the Spirit of God in this movement. This is a wonderful, definite message. It means everything to the receiver, and it is to be proclaimed with a loud cry. We must have a true, abiding faith that this message will go forth with increasing importance till the close of time. There are some professed believers who accept certain portions of the testimonies as the message of God, while they reject those portions that condemn their favorite indulgences. Such persons are working contrary to their own welfare and the welfare of the church. It is essential that we walk in the light while we have the light. Those who claim to believe in health reform and yet work counter to its principles in the daily life practice are hurting their own souls and are leaving wrong impressions upon the minds of believers and unbelievers.
Chapter 3, Strength Through Obedience.
A solemn responsibility rests upon those who know the truth, and all their lives shall correspond with their faith, and that their lives shall be refined and sanctified, and they be prepared for the work that must rapidly be done in the closing days of the message. They have no time or strength to spend in the indulgence of appetite. The words should come to us now with impelling earnestness. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. There are many among us who are deficient in spirituality, and who, unless they are wholly converted, will certainly be lost. Can you afford to run the risk? Pride and weakness of faith are depriving many of the rich blessings of God. There are many who, unless they humble their hearts before the Lord, will be surprised and disappointed when the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." See Matthew 25:6. They have the theory of the truth, but they have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. Our faith at this time must not stop with an assent to or belief in the theory of the third angel's message. We must have the oil of the grace of Christ that will feed the lamp and cause the light of life to shine forth, showing the way to those who are in darkness. If we would escape having a sickly experience, we must begin in earnest, without delay, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There are many who give no decided evidence that they are true to their baptismal vows. Their zeal is chilled by formality, worldly ambition, pride, and love of self. Occasionally, their feelings are stirred, but they do not fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. They do not come to God with hearts that are broken in repentance and confession. Those who experience the work of true conversion in their hearts will reveal the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Oh, that those who have so little spiritual life would realize that eternal life can be granted only to those who become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The power of Christ alone can work the transformation in heart and mind that all must experience who would partake with him of the new life in the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, the Savior has said, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. The religion that comes from God is the only religion that can lead to God. In order to serve him aright, we must be born of the divine Spirit. This will lead to watchfulness. It will purify the heart and renew the mind and give us a new capacity for knowing and loving God. It will give us willing obedience to all his requirements. This is true worship. God requires of his people continual advancement. We need to learn that indulged appetite is the greatest hindrance to mental improvement and soul sanctification. With all our profession of health reform, many of us eat improperly. Indulgence of appetite is the greatest cause of physical and mental debility, and lies largely at the foundation of feebleness and premature death. Let the individual who is seeking to possess purity of spirit bear in mind that in Christ there is power to control the appetite.
Chapter 4. Flesh Foods.
If we could be benefited by indulging the desire for flesh foods, I would not make this appeal to you, but I know we cannot. Flesh foods are injurious to the physical well-being, and we should learn to do without them. Those who are in a position where it is possible to secure a vegetarian diet, but who choose to follow their own preferences in this matter, eating and drinking as they please, will gradually grow careless of the instruction the Lord has given regarding other phases of the present truth, and will lose their perception of what is truth. They will surely reap as they have sown. I have been instructed that the students in our schools are not to be served with flesh foods, or with food preparations that are known to be unhealthful. Nothing that will serve to encourage a desire for stimulants should be placed on the tables. I appeal to old and young, and to middle-aged. Deny your appetite of those things that are doing you injury. Serve the Lord by sacrifice. Let the children have an intelligent part in this work. We are all members of the Lord's family, and the Lord would have His children, young and old, determined to deny appetite and to save the means needed for the building of meeting houses and the support of missionaries. I am instructed to say to parents, place yourselves, soul and spirit, on the Lord's side of this question. We need ever to bear in mind that in these days of probation, we are on trial before the Lord of the universe. Will you not give up indulgences that are doing you injury? Words of profession are cheap. Let your acts of self-denial testify that you will be obedient to the demands that God makes of His peculiar people. Then put into the treasury a portion of the means you save by your acts of self-denial, and there will be that with which to carry on the work of God. There are many who feel that they cannot get along without flesh foods, but if these would place themselves on the Lord's side, resolutely resolved to walk in the way of His guidance, they would receive strength and wisdom as did Daniel and his fellows. They would find that the Lord would give them sound judgment. Many would be surprised to see how much could be saved for the cause of God by acts of self-denial. The small sums saved by deeds of sacrifice will do more for the upbuilding of the cause of God than larger gifts will accomplish that have not called for denial of self. Seventh-day Adventists are handling momentous truths. More than 40 years ago, the Lord gave us special light on health reform, but how are we walking in that light? How many have refused to live in harmony with the counsels of God? As a people, we should make advancement proportionate to the light received. It is our duty to understand and respect the principles of health reform. On the subject of temperance, we should be in advance of all other people, and yet there are among us well-instructed members of the church and even ministers of the gospel who have little respect for the light that God has given upon this subject. They eat as they please and work as they please. Let those who are teachers and leaders in our cause take the stand firmly on Bible ground in regard to health reform and give a straight testimony to those who believe we are living in the last days of this earth's history. A line of distinction must be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve themselves. I have been shown that the principles that were given us in the early days of the message are as important and should be regarded just as conscientiously today as they were then. There are some who have never followed the light given on the question of diet. It is now time to take the light from under the bushel and let it shine forth in clear, bright rays. The principles of healthful living mean a great deal to us individually and as a people. When the message of health reform first came to me, I was weak and feeble, subject to frequent fainting spells. I was pleading with God for help, and He opened before me the great subject of health reform. He instructed me that those who are keeping his commandments must be brought into sacred relation to himself, and that by temperance in eating and drinking they must keep mind and body in the most favorable condition for service. This light has been a great blessing to me. I took my stand as a health reformer, knowing that the Lord would strengthen me. I have better health today, notwithstanding my age, than I had in my younger days. It is reported by some that I have not followed the principles of health reform as I have advocated them with my pen, but I can say that I have been a faithful health reformer. Those who have been members of my family know that this is true.